Well, before you open your copy of the Word, I want to remind you men that we're getting the band back together. The Band of Brothers resumes this Wednesday night, guys, at 7 p.m. So you'll find this flyer both out front and in the back. And if you haven't been participating in the Band of Brothers, we're starting fresh this Wednesday night. Encourage you to come and join us so that you can build each other up in the faith, bear each other's burdens. That's Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., right at the same time that youth group meets. All right, so we return to Ephesians this morning. We return to the household list that Paul began. We studied this in November, the relationships among the household. We studied wives and husbands at some length last November, and we want to jump back in today. We'll jump out again next week for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and then we'll pick up Ephesians again the week after that. So open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and you'll find an outline on the back of your bulletin that you can use to follow along. Before we get going today, I want to recommend a book on parenting that might have gone overlooked by a lot of you. I can't speak highly enough of it. It has got to be the best resource I've ever come across on parenting. And that book is the Bible. And in particular, the book of Proverbs. And so, Mom and Dad, I just encourage you maybe to read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs can be hard to study because a lot of those individual Proverbs feel like one-liners, but read through it with a set of colored pencils and, you know, mark off those, as you come to them, mark off those verses by parenting, maybe with a red pencil or whatever color you want, and you'll be able to flick back later and see exactly what God says about parenting in your own copy of His Word. So just to encourage you to do that. I'll be referring to Proverbs, of course, several times this morning. So encourage that great resource to you today. Let's look at our passage, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. God willing, we will cover this entire section, but you know, you could take a month of Sundays probably to get through these four verses and how important they are. Let me just say at the outset, of course, we won't say all there is to say about children and parents. Much more could be said, but God willing, we're going to take this bite-sized portion today. So let's look at our passage, read it together, hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Word of God, His holy, His authoritative, His inspired, inerrant, and sufficient Word. May He bless this, and let's ask for His help as we study it today. We do come now, Father, to this important section of the household code that Paul has been talking about, this important part of the code that relates to relationships of parents and their children, and how desperately we need to hear your word in this area this morning. And Father, open our eyes afresh and anew to what your word has to say about relationships in the home, specifically amongst fathers and mothers and their children. Press your word into our hearts. Transform us. May we change our actions today based on the truth that we're about to see in this very practical section. And we do ask for your help now. Christ Jesus, strengthen me to speak and preach. Be with us as listeners. Give us clear ears, open hearts, ready to obey your word. Savior, we ask in your name. Amen. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter warned, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And centuries later, these words still ring true to you and I. Many of us have felt the hot breath of our adversary breathing down our necks. It rings true for individual Christians, but it also rings true for families. Satan's assault on the family has never been fiercer than it is in the era that we find ourselves in right now. The family that God's word describes to us, even these very verses in front of us, have been under constant assault, and our adversary has gained significant ground. Consider the results of this survey from the U.S. Census Bureau. Households headed by unmarried partners grew by almost 72% during the 90s. Households headed by single mothers increased in that time by 25%, single fathers by 62%. For the first time ever, traditional families dropped below 25% of all households. That's a family with both a mother and father present. 33% of all babies were born to unmarried women, compared to only 3.8% in 1940. Couples living together increased by nearly 1,000% from 1960 to 1998. Now, these are older statistics, but imagine if we were to take them today. Another survey suggests a possible reason for this atrocious disintegration of the family as we know it. In this other survey, the majority of parents were surveyed, parents who called themselves Christians, and they said that the church and the Bible do not influence how they parent their children. The majority of alleged Christian parents said that the church and the Bible do not influence how they parent their children. Only 33% of these Christian parents said their church or faith had been a dominant influence in the way they parent. Slightly more mentioned anything related to faith as significantly influencing how they raise their children. The main influences that they list were their own upbringing, friends, relatives, and spouses, and then books, magazines, and articles on parenting. So the survey indicates that what God has to say about the family has largely been ignored, even among those who would name themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus. There is an alarming need to return to what the Bible says about the family. To what the Bible says about the role of wives and husbands. And this we did study at some length in November. We also need to return to what the Bible says about parents and children. There is an urgent need for us to turn to Scripture to understand how God instructs parents and children to relate to each other. So, how does God want children and parents to relate in the home? If you're a child still living at home, I've got incredible news. Half of this sermon is for you. What's your responsibility toward mom and dad? The Word of God speaks directly to you this morning. If you're a mom or dad, what does God call you to as a parent? This is what we want to discover this morning, and we'll find the answer to these questions in the verses that are before us. And this portion gives us four commands in this area. Two for children, two for parents. Very even-handed here today. By studying these four, we'll discover, at least in this portion of Scripture, how children and parents should relate in your house. So let's begin with the children. The first two commands of our passage are addressed to children, as the first word indicates. You see, it says children. Now, just let me ask you to pause over the very first word, at least in the ESV, the first word is children. And that might not seem important to you and me, but in Paul's day, addressing children like this would have been really unusual. We're not unfamiliar with hearing children addressed in a service, but in Paul's day, So before we even get to the first command, I just want to pause here and make four observations about this first word in our passage. First, this indicates that children would have been with their parents in the church meeting, listening to God's word read and taught. Paul is addressing the body as a church family. The children were assembled together with their parents on the Lord's Day. They were right there in the service for practical reasons at New Covenant. And as a ministry to our parents with very young children, we provide a nursery for you up until your children turn four, I believe. But when they turn four, Mom and Dad, we want to encourage you to bring your children to the service and teach them about the service and how to be in the service and what to do in the service. And I know that's hard because Christy and I have talked through that, and I know she worked really hard, especially since I'm not sitting in the pew with her on Sunday mornings. And she frequently recommends and refers a book called Parenting in the Pew. So Mom and Dad, if you've got little ones with you, this book is helpful. If you don't have a copy, I can find you one. I think I have a few in my office. And then look at the parents around you who have trained their children to sit in the service. But our first observation is children were right there in the service, and Paul's addressing them. And second, as another observation, it seems clear that these children are still at home. These are not adult children that Paul's addressing here. This word children refers to children of any age, not necessarily extremely young or adult children, but it's obvious that the way Paul goes on in these first few verses, they're still under the training of their parents. And so these children he's speaking to are at home, still being trained and raised by Mom and Dad. A third observation is that these children had some understanding of their relationship with Christ and his word, because it says in the Lord here in the first phrase, and we'll get to that in just a few moments, but they had some understanding of their relationship with Jesus Christ and were being addressed as believers in the service. And then lastly, a fourth observation that I want to give you is I mentioned how unusual it would be to address children, but I want to go further. It's not just unusual. To address children like this in Paul's day would have been a shocking departure from the culture's norm. At the time Paul wrote these words, children were barely given attention at all, and any attention they did receive was predominantly negative. Listen to the way scholar John Stott describes the atmosphere of the ancient world. Listen to this. Addressing children was a radical change from the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance. And so that Paul addresses children at all, given the attitude toward children in his time, is a pretty big shock. So with those four observations in mind, let's go on to see how Paul addresses these children sitting in the assembly and listening to the word of God. He gives them two commands, as I mentioned to you. The first command is obey your parents. Verse 1, quite simply and plainly, children, obey your parents. Let me say two things about this command. First, this command was mandatory. This word is different from how he called wives to relate to their husbands. If you look back to verse 22 from the last chapter, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And we pointed out that that refers to a wife voluntarily placing herself under the servant leadership of her husband. A parent's authority in the home is different and stronger than a husband's headship of his wife. Obey, as it sounds, has an absolute ring to it. And it is, sorry guys, it's mandatory. In its most literal sense, it means to listen under, which really doesn't make much sense. What does it mean to listen under? It means to listen attentively to Mom and Dad. Listen with the goal of carrying out what they're asking you. Listen with attentiveness and respond to what they're saying to you. And we read this verse in our scripture reading. Well, that's not what I wanted to put up there. This is what we read in our scripture reading earlier. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And so he's calling you to attentive obedience. Not the kind where mom says, are you listening to what I'm saying? And we've all heard those words. But keep reading, because he's going to go on and give you the motivation for this. Why should you obey mom and dad? That's the second thing I want to point out. He goes on in verse 1 to tell you why. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We have to be careful what is in the Lord attached to. You might think it's attached to the word parents right before that, as in obey your parents who are in the Lord. Obey your parents if they're Christians. But if they're not Christians, then you're off the hook. You don't have to obey them if they're not in the Lord. That's not what Paul is saying. In the Lord is attached to the word obey, which comes earlier. Obey in the Lord. Listening to your parents and doing what they say is part of your relationship to Jesus Christ. This is a whole different dimension. Listening and obeying your parents is part of obeying Christ. And when you disobey your parents, the opposite is true. You're disobeying Christ. So that just adds a whole different meaning and dimension to following what mom and dad have to say. This is one motivation. It's part of your obedience to Christ. You're called to obey them in the Lord. But there's another motivation for you guys at the very end of that verse. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is right means that it's acceptable to God. You're obedience conforms to his standard, and obeying mom and dad is acceptable to him and pleases him. And again, disobeying him is wrong and displeases him. This is your second motivation. This is what God calls all of us to do, to please him. Back in chapter 5, we read this. Here we go. We walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So that's for all believers. But here, guys, God is telling you what pleases him. And it pleases him when you listen attentively to mom and dad and do what they say. So that's your first command, is obey your parents. It's, as we said, it's mandatory. And then the second thing we saw was that he gives us the motivation for it. But you're given another command too, and that's honor your parents. And I want to say a couple things about this second command as well. The first command was about your actions. This second command has to do with your attitude toward mom and dad. That's the first thing we see. The word honor means to hold someone, to put someone or give someone a high status, to consider them as valuable, to honor them, to respect them. And when you honor your parents, when you treat them with respect, you're acknowledging their God-given authority over you and treating them like that. You have to remember, guys, that it's God who gave you the parents you have. I know that's shocking to hear. God gave you the mom and dad you have, and it's God who put them in authority over you. And he says this in Romans 13:1. Again, I have messed up my slides today. I apologize. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so your mom and dad, that you have your mom and dad, is no mistake. God put them there. I realize that sounds hard. But I am right there with you, because there were times when it was hard for me. I had to learn the same thing with my mom and dad. They were things they wanted me to do that I frankly didn't care to do. Well, what was I going to do? I was called to obey them. from the attitude, he moves on to show you what happens when you do honor your parents. Look at verse 2 in your Bible again. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And that phrase, it's in the parentheses in my Bible, that's a reference back, all the way back to the Ten Commandments, to Exodus 20. And I think the version Paul is paraphrasing is the version of this commandment from Deuteronomy. And it says this, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul's seems to be paraphrasing this verse, perhaps Exodus 2 and kit-bashing them. But look at the first outcome that we're talking about here in verse 3. That it may go well with you. Is there any of you guys, middle school, high schoolers present, how many of you just frankly want life to go poorly? I don't think any of us would be foolish enough to say, yeah, I'm looking forward to a pretty bad time ahead. Yeah. But God promises that when you obey mom and dad and honor them, things will go well for you. That of course, doesn't mean that life will be easy and that you won't have struggles. We live in a fallen world. All of us struggle. It doesn't mean you'll never suffer. God tells us in his word that every follower of Christ will suffer. Now, what this promise means is that you'll struggle and suffer a lot less than those who don't obey their parents and who don't follow Christ in his word. You'll have his wisdom to deal with your struggles. He will walk with you through your suffering. I want you to hear Solomon say this. He says it explicitly in chapter 3 of Proverbs. And listen to these verses, 3:21 through 26. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's what God holds out to those who honor their parents, is that it will go well with you. Disobey your parents and dishonor mom and dad, and you give up that outcome. The way you choose, if you choose contrary to mom and dad and contrary to what the Word of God says, that leads to a death-like life. And listen to the Word of God hold this out to you. There's a way that seems right to a man. And just pause about that phrase. You know, when I was your age, boy, I sound really old when I say that, man. Whew, boy, when I was in high school, you know, don't you think you'd pretty much know what's going on, don't you? And what's the old saying? The older you get, it's amazing how smart your parents become. And I think, you know, when we're in high school and even younger, we have this in us, this foolishness that we think we know the right way. But look at the end of this verse. But its end is the way to death. And that may be physical death, or it may just be a death-like life. But that's what's ahead of you if you disobey your parents and dishonor mom and dad. You have this to look forward to. God promises that when you obey mom and dad and honor them, things will go well. That's the first outcome. But there's another outcome. Not only will things go well for you, look at the second outcome in verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Why does a child who obeys and honors his parents live longer? It's because one reason is they've been warned to avoid danger. They've been warned to avoid harm. And again, listen to Solomon talk about this in chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Children live longer who obey mom and dads because they've been warned to avoid danger. The second reason they live longer is because they've been taught to avoid bad habits and bad character traits. They've been taught to avoid sin. Instead, they've been taught good habits, good character traits that lengthen life. They've been taught to pursue righteousness. Listen again to Solomon. He says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment to your neck. Then he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Chapter 4, he says, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. And then chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. The child who obeys mom and dad and honors mom and dad lives longer because they've been taught to avoid danger and harm. This is the outcome of honoring your parents. Things will go well and you will live longer. One of the sharpest disagreements I ever had with my mom came when I was a sophomore in high school. I had met this girl at a winter retreat that my brother, my youth pastor, took us to. And I was from Palatine, Illinois. She was from Woodstock, Illinois, about 45 minutes away. Her name was Heidi. She wasn't just a Christian in name. She was actually following the Lord. And so, you know, I was smitten. And my friends Sam and Brian, they also met two other girls. And my friend Sam was already driving. And so Sam had the idea, and Brian, they said, well, how about if we drive up and see him? You know, that sounds like a good idea. And so I asked my mom if I could go with Sam and Brian and drive up and see Heidi, who had met at a Christian camp, you know, in Woodstock. And she would not let me go. She would not let me go. It was only one road, Northwest Highway, Highway 14, straight from Palatine to Woodstock. No back road stuff. It was an easy drive. And she would not let me go. And boy, we had words. Wow. I think it was the one time she really raised her voice at me. And, you know, well, stuff went on, of course, high school. And then, you know, I'm off at Bryan College. And I'm home on my first summer vacation. And we're taking a trip to see my sister and her husband. They lived an hour away from us. And we pass a sign that says Woodstock, 15 miles. And my mom says, oh, is that where Woodstock is? I said, Mom, where did you think Woodstock was? And she thought, I thought it was over on the other side of the state, over by the state line, over by Iowa. Well, I mean, what had already happened by this time? I had already met my wife-to-be. I had already met Christy. And I mean, Heidi was a nice girl. Who knows? I have no idea what happened to Heidi. But I know what happened to Christy. And so you don't see this stuff when you're in it. But the promise of God is there. Things will go well for you. Even if your parents make a mistake. Like my mom with her lousy geography of the state of Illinois. God is good, and his parents, he uses your parents, believe it or not, to bring that good about in your life, even when they're human and fail you. Well, that's for what God has to say about children. Obey your parents and honor them. But then we come to the next two commands, and these are given to parents and fathers in particular. It begins, again, the first word, fathers, and I just want to stop and make an observation about that word. Certainly, verse 4 can be applied to both mothers and fathers, and it should be, but Paul primarily is addressing this to fathers, and it's so vital and important for you to note that before we get into the command. Even though both mother and father raise their children together, Paul addresses fathers. Why does he do that? It's because dad has the primary responsibility for the nurture and development of his children. The buck stops with him. As you see right there, plain as the nose on my face. Fathers. The buck stops there. And again, admittedly, and all of us husbands would say, of course, wives, mothers play a monumental role in raising children, profoundly influential, as we are most often off to work and they are with them through the day many times. They have a significant impact on a child's development physically and spiritually. But the one who must see that this takes place according to the standard of God's word is dad. As the head of the home, he's responsible for before God for the physical and spiritual development of his children. He cannot delegate the discipleship of his children to the youth ministry of a church or to a Christian school. He might enlist their help in raising and discipling his children. Indeed, it might be wise to do so. But in the end, the responsibility of discipling his kids rests on him. And so Paul addresses fathers because they're the ones who must see that these next two commands are carried out. First, he says, don't anger your children. In verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And think with me now, if it was unusual for Paul to address children in verse 1, it is nothing short of shocking for him to address fathers like this here in verse 4. Because this command charges dads to take care not to exasperate their children or frustrate them with unreasonable expectations or provoke them to anger. He's calling fathers to restrain their authority at a time when fathers had unlimited authority in their homes. In Paul's day, fathers had complete authority over the lives of every family member. Again, hear John Stott describe it. The picture Paul paints of fathers as self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children is in stark contrast to the norm of his own day. At the head of the Roman family was the pater familias, or head of the household, who exercised a sovereign authority over all members of the family. The autocratic character of the father manifested itself not only in the father's right to punish, but also in his right of life and death. The pater familias had a full right of disposal over his children as over slaves and things. Another scholar fills it in a little further. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. And so that Paul addresses fathers here like this is nothing short of shocking, given the day in which he's writing this. Paul is completely rewriting the book on parenting in the ancient world. But that same command, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, that has applications in our day as well, doesn't it? Fathers and mothers must still be instructed to restrain their authority and not provoke their children to anger. How could parents provoke their children to anger? And a godly scholar named William Hendrickson suggests six ways. Let me mention these briefly. By overprotection, he says, is one way. They smother their children, overly restrict what they do. Now, let me say, certainly children need careful guidance and reasonable God-centered restrictions, but many parents go too far and smother them, fencing them in on every direction. We call them helicopter parents, always hovering. This can provoke a child to anger. Favoritism, which we see in the Old Testament, in the life of Jacob and Esau, remember their father, and mother both favored one of them over the other, led to anger, especially for Esau and his estrangement. Well, really, the estrangement of both sons from the family. And then failing to learn from his parents, Jacob played favorites with his sons as well. You remember the account of Joseph, favored him above all his brothers, and this led to poisonous and nearly fatal anger for Joseph. So favoritism leads a child to anger, provokes them to anger. Discouragement. You know, sometimes children are convinced that they can't do anything right because their parents never say anything encouraging them. And nothing they ever do seems to be good enough. They desperately need to hear encouragement from us. That's what we said from 1 Thessalonians 2 last Sunday morning, that the father's role is a coach to his children to encourage them and spur them on, to cheer them up. So this lack of approval can provoke them to anger. Just a couple more. Unrealistic expectations, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds. They're not you after all. This can dishearten them. And destroy a child who is attempting to live up to his parents' demands. Neglect, this is evident in David's relationship with Absalom, how Absalom really needed a talking to, but David wouldn't see him. And it led to arson on Absalom's part, where he burned down Joab's field and finally was given an audience with his father. Neglect. And then lastly, and maybe most obviously, bitter words and physical cruelty. Our children are like the bruised reed and smoldering wick we looked at last Sunday in Matthew 12. And it's so easy for our words that you and I speak in anger and frustration. We're not even angry at them, but anger from work we carry home, and we often crush them with our words. And so, mom and dad, and in particular dad, this is your first command. Don't anger your children. Don't provoke them to anger. And then we come to the second command addressed to you. First, don't anger your children. But secondly, raise your children with discipline and instruction. So parents, having heard the first command, will go off into the ditch on the other side. They'll go too far. And, you know, trying not to provoke their children to anger, they won't exercise any authority at all. But this second command brings us back and centers us from that extreme and calls parents to proper authority, reasonable authority, biblical authority. And Paul says, first of all, raise them here in verse 4, in the second half, but bring them up. Nourish them up, nurture them up, bring them to maturity. Rear them, he says, first of all. And then the charge next to restrict them, he says as verse 4 goes on, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. That first word discipline is what I want to point out. It's a very broad term. Refers to the whole process of child training, directing them, correcting them, guiding them into godly living, even spanking them, removing privileges as a means of punishment when they've been disobedient. And here I've just said the S word, very unpopular in our era. Spanking your younger children has become almost a sin to many people. But as we read in Proverbs 13, the Word of God clearly encourages it. Whoever spares the rod, so think of a wooden spoon when you hear that word rod. Whoever spares the rod or wooden spoon hates his son. And so often we hear, I love my children. I can never spank them. And really, God's Word, God says you don't love them at all if you're not really bringing discipline when it's needed. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Several verses in Proverbs that encourage parents to use corporal punishment as a last resort when necessary. And so if you're a parent of younger children here, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I think there's a copy in our library. There's even a DVD series in our library where he gives a very good job explaining what the Word says about spanking and offers many practical suggestions on how to do this when it's, as I say, as a last resort when it's necessary. I recommend this to you, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And then God gives us a picture of what happens if we fail to implement discipline in the home. If we don't correct and direct our children, Proverbs says, spells out the outcome, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And unfortunately, we have to look at King David as one of the best examples of someone who did this, who failed to give reproof and discipline his sons. We could point out more than one example, but this one is from 1 Kings chapter 1, and the son is Adonijah, and what he attempts to do here is steal the throne from his father. It says in 1 Kings 1, now Adonijah, son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never, at any time, displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? Translated, what are you doing? He failed to restrict Adonijah as well as his other children, and the outcome, the results were disastrous. And when we fail to discipline our children, we wind up with children who not only don't obey us, they do not obey the Lord either. So the second command is the second charge, raise them, but then also restrict them. And lastly, look in verse 4, the last charge is relate to them. If you look at what it says in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, note that second word, instruction. That's not something different than the discipline of the Lord. That's part of it. And this word instruction refers specifically to using words with your children, of saying something to them. That part of child rearing, it's both encouraging them and reproving them. It's saying, way to go, and are you out of your mind, when either one of those is necessary. It refers and suggests a course of action to them, as well as telling them to stop something that they're engaged in, that they're already doing. It refers to, instruction refers to raising your children, but in particular, using your words in the process. And look at the very end, the very last phrase, an instruction of the Lord. shows us that our words must include instruction from the Word of God. Above all, God commands parents to instruct and admonish their children constantly using the Word in the process. What does that look like, you ask? This using the Word. Well, Deuteronomy 6 really paints the picture, and listen to what it says. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And so the point is that every chance you get, we should take the opportunity to instruct our children using God's Word. And that might mean talking about the beautiful sunset when you're riding in the car. That might mean reading Bible stories to your children at bedtime. That might mean reading a devotional at the dinner table each night. It might mean reading a passage of Scripture together after dinner, or even reading your way through a book of the Bible. And maybe it's just praying together every evening. Whatever you do, do something. Do something to instruct them in the Word. And on a regular basis, share the good news about Christ's payment for sin with them. And share it over and over and over that Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And by turning from our sin and trusting in Him and only in Him can their sin be removed. And can they be given new light? Talk about that over and over, the need as sinners to repent and believe the gospel, as well as the need to bear fruit. Dad, I want to point out, God's put your name at the beginning of verse 4. It's up to you to see that this happens, that this kind of instruction takes place. It's on you, Dad. You must say something. Let me recommend another book to you, a short booklet by Don Whitney called Family Worship. And I'm sure you can find that on Amazon. It's about how to do dinner table devotions. Very short read. I've tried just about everything at our dinner table. Other men here I know have as well. We'd be glad to tell you what doesn't work. And I know many of us feel lousy about this because we think we've done a rotten job. Maybe we have. Today, guys, I have good news. Today's Amnesty Sunday. And today, you can start all over. Today is Amnesty Sunday. You can begin today. You know, you don't have to have a 3-hour study on Revelation. You should probably talk to your wife before you go about this, you know, and hear her say, maybe not so much. But today's the day, and you can start today. Cal Ripken, the Hall of Fame ball player for the Baltimore Orioles, shortstop and third baseman, was always on the hunt for advice about being a good father to his children. And he says that one of the best sources came not from any kind of child development expert, but from one of his teammates. The man was named Tim Hewlett. Ripken says he's the best dad I've ever known. And he remembers a conversation in his clubhouse. Ripken says that his teammate said, "Your little ones are a blank tape. A blank flash drive. Your little ones are like a blank something, whatever, filling tape back in his day, constantly running and recording information. Whose information do you want on that tape? Yours or somebody else's?" And Ripken said, "I want my information on that tape." This is what it is, Dad, too. Bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is having not just your words, but the words of the Lord on the flash drive of your kid's mind. And that will not just happen unless you introduce it. So raise them, restrict them. Lastly, relate to them. You're going to have to use words, guys. You have to use words to do it. This is at least part of what the Bible says about how God wants children and parents to relate to each other. How does he want them to relate? If you're a child living at home, this is your responsibility toward mom and dad. You're called to obey your parents and honor your parents. And then to parents, and especially fathers, you're called to not anger your children, not provoke them to anger, and raise them with discipline and instruction. Let's pray as we close. I want to pray especially, Father, the word you've given us is so clear. Help us to be cautious not to let it go in one ear and out the other. But I pray that you would etch it in our brains. And God, for those of us dads who've really fallen down here, we especially need your grace to pick up the slack, and by your Spirit working in us, restart or begin for the first time of bringing our children up like this with discipline and instruction. And Lord, maybe a lot of our students here are sitting today and they've messed up really badly at home and they have not honored or obeyed their parents, and they need your grace this morning as well. And so I pray that you'd be, as you always are, Father, so generous to pour it out and let them begin to honor what your word says today and how they treat mom and dad. Lord, grow all of us in your grace and the knowledge of your word. Transform us by the power of your Spirit who lives in us. Savior, we pray in your name. Amen.